Okay, if you'll take your studies tonight, our book we're doing this is together is called Continue. It's a discipleship study. And perchance you do not have one. We got folks, of course, visiting. We had the Parrish family back with us visiting, they and their daughter and their children over in the Juanas. And we're glad to hear that. But good to see the Parrishes visiting. But if you're visiting with us tonight and others, if you need a handout to follow with what we're doing, just lift your hand. Our guys are in the back ready to give them out. So just lift up real quick. We have another gentleman right here from our Jewish mission there in Chattanooga. And brother, what was your name again?
Brad
Blanton. Brad Blanton. Are you one of the directors over there?
No, sir. I'm just a glorified
Well, we need him for that to go on. Oh, Board of Jewish Missions. Yes, thank you. Yes, okay. Next time I'll have it written out. But anyway, so happy to have those folks. They're good people and doing our tremendous work over there. And I've got friends there too, and I praise the Lord for that. All right. Well, if you will, in your study tonight. Now, the handouts, if you'll give me just a moment, we're going to get to what you have in your hands. I've got to do a quick review and extras for last week's study that we didn't get all the way through. And so if you have a handout, just hang on. We'll get to that in a moment. But if you have your book with you, go to page 36. We're picking up this section about God's attributes. And there are two kinds of attributes. There are those kind that only belong to God. We call that non-communicable. And then we have the attributes that we're to share in or we're to have in our own life, that what you see in Christ needs to be in our life. The Holy Spirit is making us like Christ. Those are those communicable attributes. And so these are the ones that God wants to develop in us. And I think the key word, as you see on page 36, in us, it has to be a work from within. That's fruit. It's called byproduct. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts so you can look good. Christianity is living out what's going on the inside. Does that make sense? It's letting what's going on the inside come out. And if we don't have that, then it's for show. And it's just outward. But God's interested in the heart. And so it's what's developed in us. And we have it here. It says, even as God created us in His image in certain capacities, He desires to make us in His image by developing His characteristics in our lives. All right? A partial list of some of these attributes is called the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is the word you need there. You may have that already. It's in the book of Galatians. So let's drop down. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 gives us that list of the fruit. The Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:22, you'll learn this, that God promises that everything, that's the word you need there, everything God allows in our lives can use for the purpose of conforming or molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. So God uses everything. That's why you have Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together. God is so powerful and so sovereign, He can take it all. Even those disappointments, even those heartaches, trials, getting up in the morning finding your eye swollen, you know, these you didn't see coming, bad news, good news. God uses it all. God even uses good things. Part of your development, part of your worship of Him. Not long ago, my wife and I went and saw our Bethany play volleyball. She's part of the team there at Pensacola Christian College on the Lady Eagles team. We're very grateful for that. That's a miracle. A year ago, it wasn't even possible she could even go to college. It wasn't possible. In fact, a year ago, she wasn't even able to go on a hayride. We were reminded of that, of the hayride we saw the other night at the Husky home we so enjoyed. Remember, a year ago, she didn't have the strength to go on a hayride. You don't think I'm grateful? When I see her out there on that volleyball court, my wife and I, we both looked at each other and we attested to this. We said, I don't know about you, but I'm worshiping. And I said, I am too. We sat at the volleyball game, hear people cheer, watching the score, but we're sitting there, two grateful kids unto God, saying, Lord, thank you, thank you. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you. Might just do a lap right now. I'm trying my best to hold the horses. Mule's about to get away. My preacher used to always say that. I don't know what that all means, but I think I know what it means. So, the good things. All of it works together that you might love Him, worship Him, know Him, and become molded into His image. We often are quick to realize, yeah, the hard things makes us more like Christ, and that's what trials do. But it's all things. It's all things. So don't forget that. Everything is the word you need. And then we get to the next line. The exciting thing about knowing God is that the more, M-O-R-E is what you need there, more we learn about who He is, the more we can become like Him in His moral attributes. We call that, again, moral attributes, those that God wants us to have in our own life. So the more you learn, the more you'll want to become like Him. What that's saying is that we're never disappointed, or you never get bored of God. You really don't. You can get bored at my preaching and get bored at church, but if you're really living in the Spirit, you won't get bored of God. Therefore, the things that God does in this place and through this preacher, you won't get bored with that either, all right? And now if you get your taste buds on the things of this world, you'll lose the appetite for the good things of God in your life. You'll lose the appetite. I used to go to my mama's supper table. When I picked up my food, she wanted to know, you were in the Little Debbie's again, right? Grabbed a bag of chips right before supper. Not good. I lost my appetite for the entree because of junk food. And the world is junk food to the Christian. It really is. And it takes away the hunger for God and the things of God if you're not careful. So the more you learn about God, you won't be bored. You'll want more of Him. Amen. The song says, more about Jesus. I would learn more about Him. Amen. The next page, page 37, going quickly. God has revealed Himself to us because He wants a relationship with us. Now see that right there. God wants to develop a relationship with you. He wants that. And He's not this taskmaster that He just needs more to be His slave. That's a negative. He wants a relationship with you. Don't miss out. Don't miss out how sweet it can be to be intimate with God. Don't miss out on that. Tap into it. You'll find the things of this world growing strangely dim. Then it says, growth in your Christian life comes through growth in your relationship with God. Sounds very simple, but think about it. Growth in your Christian life comes, is the word you need there, through growth in your relationship with God. As you read the Bible, read it to understand who God is, even as you can't have a close human relationship with someone you really don't know. You won't grow in your relationship with God unless you grow in knowing Him personally. Look at the next line. Growth in your Christian life is measured by becoming more like Christ. And I want to park here for about 2 minutes and do this quickly. Growth in your Christian life, listen to this, is measured. You go, am I growing as a Christian? How do you measure that? When they got called to preach. That's not measured growth. A calling is not measured growth. It can be a part of it because at least the person's surrendering or he feels he knows the call of God on his life. But a position does not make you growing necessarily. Now listen to this. Growth in your Christian life is measured by becoming more like Christ. I know people with big positions that are not like Christ. I'm sorry. There is a shallowness to that. And now I want you to catch this. How then do you measure your Christian life? You measure it by how much are they like Jesus? God does not want us to know Him purely for head knowledge. He wants to make us like Him in our daily lives. You will know that you're growing as a Christian as you become more like your Heavenly Father in day-to-day situations. Let me give you an example. I had this man and woman who just joined our church when I first pastored. They got saved. They were in the middle years of their life. They had little children. They got saved. All they knew was the world and getting a job and living the high life before they had kids. Really, that's what their life was. God got to working in them. I remember the day the man got saved. I remember the day the girl got saved. It was just glorious to see how God worked in the husband and the wife. What was great afterwards is seeing that God continued work in them. I remember him coming to me and says, "Preacher, I got to ask you a question." He said, for whatever reason, he said, "I just noticed my DVD collection," and it may have been then, it may have been video, VHS tapes. He said, "My movie collection," he said, "I found myself, I'm throwing a bunch of them away." He said, "For whatever reason, I don't have the desire for that anymore. I don't feel right about it." It's just, on the inside, I'm just jumping up and down, "Yes, Lord, yes," you know. And what's happening is God was working in and through his life. And you know what? I measured him. You can measure him. Is he growing? Well, there is a day-to-day situation in what a man looks at on TV or in his videos. His Christian life's coming out of that. He's growing to say, "I used to enjoy that. Now I don't enjoy it." What's happened to him? Oh, he got religion. No, he got something on the inside that's changing him inside out. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have that, conform, conform, conform all you want, it's got to come from the inside. And so that is how you measure growth. Not, you know, we often see all the exteriors and don't let these things throw you. Now, let's go into our lesson. Go down to chapter 3. This is the handout everyone has. And we go from knowing God, now to be more specific, in knowing who Jesus is. So we're in the theology, right? Now we're going to the Christology. We're going to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. The more you know about Christ, the more you'll love Him and want to be like Him. In our introduction on that very first page, I want you to underline this phrase. It's on the bottom of page 49 where it says, Christ is saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Underline that question. And ask yourself, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's a great question. Who is Jesus Christ? But then he narrows that question if you go to the next page. It's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Evidently, the question is good for us that we'll answer that. Yeah, it's a good question for us. Who do you think I am? God wants you to think about that. Do you know Christ? All right? So how are you going to know Jesus? How are you going to get an ideal of who Christ is? As of the first century, people today have had many views of who Jesus is. Some say that he was a good man. Some even say he was a great teacher. Others say that he was an imposter, a man who claimed to be God but was not. Still, others suggest that he was a prophet. The important thing, however, is that you and I know who Jesus is. Peter gave the right answer to Jesus' question. Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17. "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Indeed, Jesus is God." We call this truth the, here's the word you need, deity. Deity of Christ. What is deity? It's basically a divine nature. Deity. Why is this so important? Knowing who Jesus is guards us against false teachers. And I want to reiterate that again and again, if I may. What sets us apart from a lot of religions out there is the fact that we believe that Jesus is God. Now, that gets it even to his virgin birth. He has to be the virgin-born Son of God. If you see that he's just a good man who came to this earth, that's not going to work. And this is one of those truths or doctrine that really sets us apart from false doctrine. And you can always chase and follow, you know, in a lot of corruption, you follow the dollar, all right? But in false teaching, follow the deity. Not the dollar, the deity. I just came up with that, by the way. Follow the deity. Find out what they think of Jesus. And they'll tell you all kinds of nice things with nice and warm tones. Oh, he was a good man, a brilliant and great religious teacher. They'll have you thinking that he's the greatest thing since peanut butter. But then if you challenge these false teachers, well, do you believe he's God? Oh, of course not. He was the Son of God. And they make it out to be, if you say Son of God, well, you know, it's like we're all children of God, and so was Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Where do we learn primarily of who Jesus is? Even in reference to the rest of the world, we go throughout Cleveland. Where are you going to learn primarily the most of the history and times of Christ? Who he is, what he said, what he taught. Where is primarily the source of such history and of such knowledge of Jesus? Everyone would say, well, the Bible. Primarily the Bible. Okay? And the Jehovah's Witnesses have learned to take the Bible and twist it to make it fit their doctrine, which is, by the way, what you don't do. You let the Bible say what it says. You don't twist it and manipulate its truth. I'll say, okay, go back to our thought here. Primarily, we get our ideal then from the Bible. Okay, if that's true, then what does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? And you'll find that if you read it, study it, that it clearly, fully discloses that Jesus is who he claims to be, and that claim, as well as recorded for us, page after page, from the beginning all the way to the ending, that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. He is God in the flesh. He is 100% man when he dwelt upon this earth, but he was also 100% God. Not one ounce of deity was laid aside. It was veiled, but not laid aside. Jesus was truly and fully God. Why do they attack this? Why is it that false teachers and these false religions attack the deity of Jesus? Well, if Christ is not truly God, then it totally discredits his work and his word. Ultimately, it discredits the entire Bible. If you take away the deity of Christ, you might as well throw this Bible away. You can't pick and choose certain little things you like about it and make it to be a book to base, you know, parenting and smart financing from. No, no, no. If you discredit the deity of Christ, you discredit this entire book. If you discredit the deity of Christ, you discredit everything he taught. And you discredit everything the Bible says about him. Which what happens? Then it leaves room. If this is discredited, then it leaves room to insert all kinds of false doctrine. Once you discredit this, it becomes no longer final authority. It becomes, oh, a book of information to help me with my form of doctrine. Another reference tool, if you will. I've got Webster's Dictionary and I got the Bible to draw from for sources of reference material. Mm-mm. This is final authority. This is rock solid, the truth. Everything else is under its in its supremacy. Knowing who Jesus is guards us against false teachers. 1 John 4:3. Knowing who Jesus is helps us as we share the gospel. Would you write that down? Share the gospel with others. Our salvation depends on the fact that Jesus, as God, came to pay for our sins. Now, by the way, if Christ is not God, then there's no way we can be saved from our sins. See how important that is? Why? Do you know the work of the cross had to be a work done by God? Now, we know that's how he got up from the grave. Jesus resurrected himself. The Bible claims several different ways that Christ rose from the dead, but Christ said, "You destroy this temple, I will raise it in 3 days." How can he say that? Because he's God. Our salvation depends on the fact that Jesus is God. And by the way, this is deep. This is so deep that I'm having to chew on it, and I've got to go do more study on it. But I want you to think of this. The work of the cross was more than physical. There was a tremendous spiritual transaction going on when Jesus hung on that cross. We see it with the nails pierced, sword in the side, the crown of thorns, all of that. It's very painful. But there was something of a spiritual dynamic that was going on by eternal God. Because here's why. What is the payment for your sin? Eternal punishment. How is eternal punishment then paid for? By someone taking the eternal payment. Eternal punishments paid by an eternal payment. No mere man can pay an eternal transaction. If Christ is not God, then his death on the cross is of none effect. Why? A couple of reasons. Number one, he was the only true, pure, and holy Lamb of God. You had to have a pure Lamb of God. But only an eternal God could pay the eternal penalty. When Jesus died, when he was hanging on that cross, he paid and he endured eternal punishment for you and for me. You say, "Preacher, I can't either." But now Jesus is the only one that can pull off that eternal transaction because he's God. You see, if you take the deity out of Christ, we don't have a payment for our sin. We just don't. And that's deep and it requires more scripture. But we believe that. Only God could raise himself from the dead, so it had to be God. Look at our page 51. Knowing who Jesus is allows us to know and follow him. We want to know who Christ is so we can follow him. During Jesus' ministry, he healed the sick and the lame, even raised a few people from the dead. As you can imagine, many people followed him, but at one point when Jesus clearly claimed to be God, many forsook him. If you're going to follow Christ, you have to follow the one who claims to be God. So let's skip down now that Jesus is God. The fact that Jesus indeed God is revealed all throughout the Scripture. Note just a few of the ways we see that Jesus is deity. Here it is. Deity, his deity is shown through his names. Names. Now, the names of God, some of you delight in that. Maybe you have plaques on the wall that have all these names on them. Why are those names important? Let's have a little discussion, all right, for a few minutes. It's already 9 o'clock, according to our clock here. So we've gone so far past time, they might as well not even worry about it, right? But seriously, what do the names of Christ do for you? Why is that such a benefit, to hear his name or to hear another name? Why all these names? What's good about it? Hands. Let me see some hands. Not all at once, please. It's hard for me to pick them all out. Yes, sir.
You mean all the names the Bible gives for him?
Yes.
Well, they all mean something a little bit different, but they all
part of his
attributes.
Okay. You're learning more about him because of these names. These names, titles, have attributes tied to them. If you said, he's the good shepherd, you don't think of somebody in the kitchen. You think of someone who's shepherding. So go trace that through. Shepherding, cares for the sheep, lays his life down for the sheep. Christ loved the sheep, gave himself for the sheep. Well, so you say shepherd, you should just join in the chorus, the Lord is my shepherd, and that means so much. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There is contentment and rest when you have a shepherd. If you're out there all by yourself with a world of wolves and the hounds of hell, you'll want a shepherd. So, yeah. What else? Yes, sir. All right. When you learn that he's a high priest, that's a function in prayer. It's a function of learning his humanity and that he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So that title in high priest, you go to that passage, you learn more about the function of Christ in prayer and the forgiveness of sin. He makes intercession for us. So there's somebody tonight praying for you. Nobody prays for me. Oh, yes, Jesus Christ prays for you. That's pretty special. So different names are telling us different aspects and attributes of God to help us understand who he is that we might appreciate, endure, endear, and love and understand him fully. Understand his function, his expectations in our life. He is called God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called the Wonderful, the Counselor. Oh, wait a minute. To the religions that say that Christ is just a baby born in Bethlehem who grew up to be a nice teacher. No, it was prophesied 750 years before that he would be called the Mighty God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that clear? Isn't that just a founding principle of who my Jesus is? He is wonderful. He is the Counselor. But he's mighty God, thank God. John 20, verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. When he saw the resurrected Lord with those nail prints in his hand, his reaction was, he's Lord. He's God. Oh, only God could come back from the grave. That's what Thomas realized. And Thomas was the doubting one. He claims to be Jehovah, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Compare John chapter 8, verse 58, and Exodus 3:14. You have these comparisons, by the way, where the New Testament often refers to the Old Testament, and they're parallel in that the claims of Christ is who we're talking about. Go, if you would, to page 53 in your handout. Skip down where it says his deity is shown through his works. So we understand deity by the claims and names of Jesus Christ, but we also see his deity through his works. His works. Christ performs works that only God can do. You have some examples how he creates. Okay? All things were made by him. Without him, not anything made that was made. Do you remember where Christ created something? I mean, just true creation is not taking clay and coming up with a figure that you... No, true creation is creating something out of nothing. That's what God did in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. Out of nothing, God spoke it into existence. Now, where did Jesus do that? One of the great examples was feeding the 5,000. He asked the boy for his lunch, but you can only divide two little sardine-sized fishes and five loaves of bread. You can only cut that so many ways. What Jesus did, basket, after 100, 200, 300, 400, 500 baskets worth to feed probably 15,000 people, to have so much being fed that they were all content to the point where they had even leftovers of 12 basketfuls, you have Creator God out of nothing giving people bread and fish to eat. Out of nothing. That's creation. That's creation. Go up to a dead corpse, you create life. He breathed into those individuals life. So God is Creator. Jesus Christ did that. All right, so you see His, He creates, He preserves all things. Wonderful verses there of God preserving so much. You can. And by the way, the verses that are given to you on these, there are many more. These are just one that you would pick. Look at page 54. His deity is shown through His worship. Now, I love this part, okay? If you came up to me tonight and said, "Oh, Pastor Gamble, your sermon was so good, I just want to bow at your feet," I might let my wife do that, but I'm not going to let... No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No. I would be so embarrassed if someone came to me and started bowing at my feet. Now, I know some funny guys in here might try that to me tonight, but don't. Yeah, in testimony, Brother Gamble, you are God-like when you preach. You know what? I would never accept that. I just would. It's embarrassing, number one. Number two, it's not true. Number three, they're loony, all right? And so there's all kinds of reasons why that should never be. But the main reason it's never be is that I am not to be worshipped. Just not. But if I was God, it would be right to accept that. Just as if it was right if you walked up to me and said, "Pastor Gamble," I would respond naturally, "Well, yes, how may I help you?" Why? You were right. I am Pastor Gamble. I am pastor, and I am a gamble, and I'll take that. And I won't make an issue of it. I'll accept that and smile and go on with whatever the agenda is. If it's to go to Cracker Barrel together, I'll pat you on the back and we'll all go. But according to the agenda, I'm not going to make, wait, you called me pastor. Do you really know what you mean by that? I don't go there. It's not an issue. Why? It is what it is. When people bowed at the feet of Jesus, He didn't stop them. He didn't say, "Don't be silly." No. He just naturally, as if I called you Renee, And Hannah and TJ, you accept it. Look, when they bowed at His feet, it was a natural, well, sure they should be bowing. In fact, Jesus even told the Pharisees, if these people don't cry out, "Hosanna, praising me," the rocks are going to start crying out. All right? So the point line is, I am God, I'm supposed to be worshipped. And by the way, let's go to church together and let's worship. Hallelujah. He deserves it. He's worthy of it. And it should be as natural as rain falling from the sky for you to want to worship Him. Because who He is, what He deserves. And it's no shock. It's no, oh, don't do that. No false modesty here. It is what it is. He's God. He's supposed to be worshipped. And you're supposed to worship because that's why He made you. You thought you were made so you could grow up and live the American dream. No! You've been created to worship God. That's why you can't figure out life until you get there and start worshiping Him. I'm about to preach. Not being silly, I'm just thrilled about that. That we have been saved and brought into the family of God to understand our purpose is to worship Him. And His reaction to that is, it's about time. About time. I just want to give God my life. Well, about time. I'm going to start, you know, giving to the Lord. About time. You know, I'm going to put away that sin and live like the Lord would have me live. About time. To whose? To whose schedule? To whose worthiness? Jesus, who's God, who loves you and wants to do a great work in you. He's God. So He's not going to resist anybody who wants to give it all to Him and worship. So you'll find over and over and over people coming to the Lord and worshiping Him. And He doesn't turning away. You know, either Jesus is grossly egotistical to accept all that worship. I mean, even a leper is found right here in one of our texts in the book here. If you look at the footnote on page 55, you'll find down at the footnote Matthew 8:2. That's when a leper came and worshiped him. He didn't tell that leper, no, look, you got bigger problems than besides sitting here worshiping me. No, he let the leper worship him. And Christ did not resist him. And so let's go to page 55. His deity is shown through his attributes. Attributes. What are those attributes? Well, in this case, it's the non-communicable, so it's the attributes that belong only to God. His deity is shown through his attributes. We see his omnipotence. We see his omniscience. Oh, there in John chapter 2, Brother Charles Long and I were talking about this earlier today on a phone call, how that Jesus did not commit himself to certain men because the Bible says he knew what was in them. Only Jesus can read your heart. Why? He's God. He's God. Nobody's fooling Jesus. Omnipresent, eternality, immutability, holiness, all of these are of Jesus Christ and claims of Christ. Look at the bottom of page 56 if you have your handout. It says, as mentioned earlier, there are some people who say Jesus was merely a good teacher or a great prophet. Now, I want you to listen to this carefully. But that he was not God. That's what they say. We see, however, that the Bible explicitly states that he is God. Is God. Right now. Also, because Jesus himself claimed to be God, he could not be just a good teacher. If he is not God, he was either a liar, claiming to be what he was not, that's a liar, or a lunatic, L-U-N-A-T-I-C, lunatic. He's either a liar or a lunatic, confused about who he really was. Neither of these describe the Jesus of the Bible. He was neither a liar nor a lunatic. He is the Lord. Now, here's the point. Here's what you got to have as a philosophy of Bible knowledge. This you need to be in your theology. According to the claims of Jesus, it's what he's saying about himself. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord of all. There is no, well, let's just tack on, he was a nice man. He can't be. If he claims to be God, then he's living in la-la land. He's a lunatic. Or if he was a good teacher. You can't call him a good teacher and not God. You can't call him a good teacher because he's teaching lies. A lie about himself. If he claims to be God and he's not, he's lying about himself. You can't call him a good teacher if he's a liar. And so people are hoping to find, and this is what false teachers are, they're hoping to find weak Baptists who don't know their Bible, and they're hoping to find people to come along and tell them these nice, warm, fuzzy stories about Jesus being a good teacher. But if you know your Bible, then you know you can't take him as a good teacher and not be God. He claimed to be God, therefore he is Lord of all. May the Lord add the blessing, the truth of this great doctrine. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you.